You know what? Sometimes a preacher thinks, okay, what I preach now, it's always like it's limited to this book. So we've got to get it in this book. What do we preach now? So I had this wonderful lesson that you're going to hear next week that I was going to preach. But I had this thought through the evening after our class last night. And here's the thought. You know, church means a lot of things to people. It's about love, it seems like. And we studied 1 Corinthians 13 last evening. But some have been disheartened, disillusioned by what they found when they went to a church, if you please. And then others, of course, a church is a place of reconciliation, where they come and they get uplifted. And then, like anything we see, we must, time to time, take a look at ourselves in whatever situation we're at and see what did we really set out to be and what is it we're supposed to be. Well, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, every time we think about church, if you please, we should think about the reason that there is a church. The reason that we are coming to a church. And that is, of course, that Jesus himself says he was going to build his church. There was confusion in verse 13 when he basically asked the question, who do men say that I am? And then some say John the Baptist or Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, well, wait a minute, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, he was going to build something new. And so sometimes we look at ourselves and say, that's been years ago, hasn't it? That's been over 2,000 years ago. And so what if we were to do a do-over? I heard about a do-over this week twice. I was listening to the radio, and a fellow was talking. He said, oh, wait a minute, I got to do a do-over. I said that wrong. All right, that's okay, do a do-over. That means we're going to go back and do it over again. And you know, the other time I heard it was a banker. Banker made a mistake and said, excuse me, Stephen, need to do a do-over. All right, so I'm in the do-over business. Do-over, but what would we do if we could do it over starting a congregation? Maybe we would be like this. We would be like a new church. We would have a great evangelistic zeal. We would want to go out because we're starting. Come on in. See what we're doing. Look at John, the first chapter, if you will. And I think about sometimes we need to look at ourselves and refresh ourselves to what was it Jesus said he was going to build? What was it we should be doing? In John, the first chapter, and in verse 39, there we see the first disciples. We see they're fishing. But Jesus says, come and see. What's he talking about? He's talking about a situation where, come and see what's going on. Then he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him about the 10th day. If you look at this passage, what he's really getting down to is a situation of come and see. So maybe we need to tell people, come and see what's happening. Come and see and come and visit with what's going on. Look at verse 46 in that same chapter there. Verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth, Philip said? Come and see. So maybe we would be having a situation of this zeal of saying, come and see what we've got. Come and see what's happening. Because we are a new church. We are a church that's excited. Look at John, the fourth chapter, and in verse 29. John 4 and verse 29. Here's the excitement. Come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so with the woman talking about this, maybe we should tell people, come and see what we've got and come and listen to the man. Could it be that this man that we're talking about is Jesus Christ? Let's come and see. Let's come and hear. What about in Acts 2 and in verse 46? Acts 2 and in verse 46. And when we think about the events that went on that time, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Would it be that we would have the zeal to be with one another and talk about the things we've been able to study, talk about the excitement of knowing that Jesus Christ is the center part of this church? Would it be that we would be so excited that our zeal would just be overflowing? If we could do a do-over, would we like a congregation like that? If we did a do-over, though, would we want to be a church somewhat like a persecuted church, though, that that heightened sense of unity, that heightened sense of love, that heightened sense of determination, because others are persecuting us because of our zeal for the Lord and our love for Him. And so we have this persecution. Turn over to Acts the 13th chapter with me, if you will. And in Acts the 13th chapter, if we would look at verse 50 there in Acts 13. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Would we be like that? Wouldn't that be exciting? Not to say that we want to go out and be persecuted, but if we were persecuted for the right reasons, because all of this community knew, this new church over here, they're talking about Christ in a way we've never heard. They're talking about Christ that loved us so much that He gave His life for us. He's the Son of God, and He has a plan, and He has a gospel, and it is something we've never experienced before. But we don't like it. It's challenging to us. It's different than the way our fathers taught us. So we're persecuted because of that. And yet we would be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts the 14th chapter, verse 19. Acts 14 and verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, wait a minute, he had just been stoned. But when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This new church over here believes so strongly in Christ that you could stone them, but they keep coming back with this great message of salvation. So we would be a new church, a new congregation, and we would have this strong zeal to teach others, and we would have this strong zeal to gain strength from being persecuted because we did that. But also, we would want to go among the destitute. We would want to go among the ones that really were in need. We would be compassionate to others, and we would want to minister to others. In Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, as we read the events that follow the day of Pentecost, and we see here, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Would that catch the attention of a community? Hey, these people here, they are actually selling their goods because they believe in the one that they've been teaching about. They don't mind being persecuted for that one. And their belief is so strong, they want it to be shared among all, regardless of social classes. And to do that, they're willing to give up their personal goods. Would that not be a congregation that you would look at and say, whoa, that's a church. That is a church that God said His Son would come down for. That's the church that Jesus said He would build. Look at Luke the 10th chapter over in Luke 10. As we see Luke 10 and we see some things going on there in verses 25 through about 37, we see what is commonly referred to about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we see this parable in a sense of sometimes those who look righteous and are supposed to be righteous are not really the ones that take care of the things they should be doing. It's sometimes the least, isn't it? It's sometimes that Samaritan. It's the one that somebody has shown compassion to, taught them the truth, that they really are the stars of the show, if you please. They're the ones that make things happen. It's not where they're seen a lot to do things. It's not where they want to be seen to do things. It's just where they do things. So what a congregation that would be. Zeal, not mind being persecuted, and willing to share all across social classes. Now that would be a congregation that we would say, that must be what Jesus said He was going to build. But there was a book titled, It should never happen at church. The reality is, those three things we just talked about are great things. But we've all had to deal with experiences at church that really should have never happened that challenge those three things we just talked about. A church treasurer should never embezzle, but they do. A leader should never be caught driving under the influence. That would be an elder, but they are. Two brothers or two sisters in Christ should never allow their differences to escalate to the point of dividing the church, but it does. Church politics and church and physical family ties should never get in the way of selecting the best qualified men to lead the church, to serve as elders or deacons. But it happens. Christians should never gossip. But they do. Truth should never be compromised. Yet it is. So what do we do about this perfect group? This group that the Lord said He's going to build. This group that's so excited. The zeal to teach the gospel. Willing to be persecuted and shared among all. When these things happen at church. Well, maybe first thing we ought to do is when we look at this congregation we want to start. And we see these three things that we want to make sure it does. Maybe we should stop and say, let's make sure our expectations are realistic. That's what we need to think about. Sometimes we expect perfection from imperfect people, and that's unrealistic. Now, we all know if you were looking in the mirror, you would be able to look at perfection. But it's when we look outside of that mirror at others that sometimes we see the imperfection in our thoughts. That's the way it is. We must understand we've been redeemed, but we are still in the process of being sanctified. Look over in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 11. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. There the writer of Hebrews brings out, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sometimes there has been this statement, disillusionment is the child of illusion. Sometimes our vision is we are to be perfect. We are to strive for perfection. That is true. Realistically, we understand we all have faults, do we not? And so as a result of that, instead of expecting everyone to be perfect, we should expect everyone to strive for perfection. In Romans, the third chapter, and in verse 10, as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he makes this observation in verse 10 when he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right? None righteous, no, not one. We sing a song, only Jesus, basically, is the one. And so we look at ourselves and say, we're not Jesus, are we? Look at verse 23 of that same chapter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now it may be time for me to recognize that this new congregation that we're going to build, that's going to have this zeal, that's going to be willing to be persecuted, that's willing to share, it's going to be made up of sinners. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all need the message of the Christ. All need to understand they should be persecuted for that message because it is the message of salvation. And all need to understand they share, but they're all sinners striving for the same thing. And then if I would look over at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 15, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It's a faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So maybe I could comprehend that this new congregation is going to be full of sinners. That would make them imperfect, wouldn't it? And that Christ died for them. Of all social classes, all areas, and we should have the zeal to tell them whatever their skin color is, whatever their nationality is. So I need to make sure my expectations are realistic about what should be going on in church. But also, I need to understand too that Paul warned those in church that they would suffer from within. When you think about that, that changes the course of things. Look over in Acts, the 20th chapter. And when we think about church, where we sometimes look and see things happening that shouldn't happen, Paul is actually going to warn about some things that should not happen, but that will happen. He says this in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So in this church, to where Jesus is going to be there to save the sinners, to where there's going to be a zeal to tell others, to where there's going to be this persecution that's being willing to face because of the great message of Jesus, and we're willing to share it across, we're going to find that from within that there's going to be some difficulties. Shouldn't happen in church, but it's going to, because that's the expectations that we should understand, because Paul taught about it. Jesus taught about it. And so as we understand this, then maybe we can focus a little bit greater on what suffering from within means. Probably the greatest challenge facing this new congregation we want to establish comes from within. There's the pride, or there's the jealousy, or there's the anger, or there's the division, or there's this self-seeking. It's mine. I've been here. I've done this. I've done that. All of these type things, that's from within. So expectations should be realistic about the members of this church. And we need to understand that from within, members will have difficulties among themselves and in their own actions. And we need to address that. But also, we might need to address that this church is going to need as much grace as the individual has gotten. That is something that's difficult, because the church is made up of individuals. The church, the gates of Hades will never prevail against the church that Jesus built. But the individuals that make up the church can falter one member at a time. And so in this, the congregation, the church, we need grace also. Look over in James, the second chapter, in verse 13. James 2 and in verse 13. Here is James writes, and what a great book this is. It's like he's sitting down and just talking to us. He says, for judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So when we see this, we need to understand that ourselves as a congregation must be merciful, just as we should be made up of individuals, members, who are merciful too. And so with that thought, we see that we need as much grace, as much mercy, as much love and tenderness in the congregation as a whole as we do individually, one for one another. So our congregation that we want to build and we want to do a do-over will be one of love and grace and mercy. Teaching about grace, mercy, and love from God Almighty, and be willing to be persecuted for that. But the last thing that I think about that should never happen at church, but it does, and something that we need to understand and being realistic, is we need to become, this church needs to become proactive in order to improve what needs improved. Now let me say it again. We need to be proactive in order to improve what needs to be improved. What needs to be improved? Could be our zeal. Could be our desire for persecution by going and teaching the Word of God. Could be that we need to share more about the Word of God and other things. It could be that we need to understand our expectations need to be realistic. It could be that we might suffer from within. It could be that we haven't recognized we need as much grace and mercy as an individual does for the whole congregation. But we need to be proactive to improve upon what we need to improve upon. Complaints and criticisms are easy for any of us. I often heard one say, and I don't know how this is, that they actually tasted a bad piece of fried chicken. Right now, fried chicken, you can't get, how many, we're not going to do this, but ladies, I venture to say there's not a lady here that's took a whole chicken, cut it up in its pieces, and fried it in good old lard and flour and stuff, in at least the last year. If you have, you can see me afterwards, and I'll be glad to come to your house and eat today. But how do you have a bad piece of fried chicken? But maybe you can. But sometimes we can be great. We're having a VBS coming up. And people could say, oh, no, it's another event. There's things that you look at, and sometimes we're just, people, just criticism just flows out of their mouth. You wish it was all constructive, but sometimes it's not. And so what we need to understand is, maybe as individuals in this new church, in this congregation, maybe our criticisms would not be as many. Maybe what we would have is constructive thoughts. Maybe what we would have is some love to try to help a brother or a sister who's straying, instead of the strong criticism of everything that goes on. That could be. Possibly, also, it could be that we are ridiculing the ones who are trying to show the light of the gospel. Maybe we are saying things like, we shouldn't spend our money on teaching the gospel. Maybe the Freedom Festival is a waste of time. Nobody's ever shown up. Maybe these things. And sometimes we look at these things and we think about it and we think, you know, what we're trying to do is put our light under a bushel, aren't we? And hide it. And so maybe what we need to say is, let's improve this. Let me become active in it. It's hard to know about a VBS. Hard to know about our work at the Freedom Festival. It's hard to know about teaching a class if you're not active in that. So it could be that we might become more proactive to see what's happening. There was a statement that I found, and I just found this morning. It says, God doesn't need white-collar executives, but blue-collar laborers. Oh, that's a pretty good statement. I couldn't even find who wrote it. That's because I was in a hurry. But what this was, it just stuck with me. That's right. We don't need people up here saying, you do this, you do this, you do this. How about doing some things? You've run across those people, haven't you? Those people that got the ideas for all you to do the work, and they do nothing except thank you. We ought to share in the work. What is it we can do? What is it we need to look to do? Yes, sometimes there are things that happen at a church that should never happen. But there are some things that happen that we should expect to happen. Zeal, willingness to be persecuted, sharing everything that we can to help each other out on our trip to heaven. There also should be things we should expect, and that is realistic expectations of our membership. We should expect, because Paul warned about it and Jesus taught, that there could be trouble with our membership within, and we'd be ready for that and be prepared for that. We should expect that God will look upon us as individuals, but also as a whole congregation in our work too. And we'll stand as individuals for the work we did within the congregation. And we should expect, just as we find Peter talking about growing, that we should improve and constantly want to improve, and improve in the way God wants us to. May God be gracious to us in our shortcomings, and may we have the strength and patience to work through those things. But now, as we talk about a do-over, one of the interesting things that I think about a do-over is we actually get to do it. We actually get to do that. I remember when we were going to redo the auditorium. We talked about it and talked about it, and finally it was, next thing we knew, it was done. We done redid it. And so I want to encourage all of us today. The church that Jesus said he was going to build, that church that the gates of Hades would never prevail against, that church that is so excited to go out and tell about its founder and the gospel that he left, that church is made up of members that says, throw the stones, Jesus will be standing like he did with Stephen, but we're going to stand for the truth. That church that looks out and says, don't care what social class you're in, don't care if you're poor, don't care what about it, don't care what color you are, don't care what nationality you are, that church can be found right here. And that within that church, there are expectations. And expectations and things and realizations are things we're not perfect, but we're striving for perfection. That church is the church Jesus built. That church is the church he offers an invitation to you to be a part of. It's called his body. And we want to encourage you. Do you know about this? We hope that you do. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. And it's for me. It's for those of us that are the sinners. It is a saving power to us. And on days like this, in services like this, we get to come together. And we get to worship God our Creator as the body of Christ in a local area. A church made up of sinners that through the blood of Jesus has found salvation. That's our invitation to you. You can become a part of the body of Christ. You can become part of those who are walking toward salvation in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've lost sight of those footsteps, oh, come back. The expectations are that all of us will continue to strive for perfection. But we all know our past, don't we? Think about that while we stand and while we sing.